want to tell you about a boxer. I don't really watch boxing. I don't really see the point of boxing. But unless it's at youth group. But there's a point to boxing. So I have a little boxing story for you, okay? So as we all know, there's winners and there's losers in boxing, and those who lose big, right? And but there was this one particular boxer, and he was being pummeled. I mean, he was being bashed like crazy. And blow after blow after blow, his opponent left him with the bloody nose, with the swollen eyes, with a head full of pain, and, you know, I can't even imagine. Anyway, the boxer's trainer, who stands in the corner cheering him on, between rounds he kept trying to encourage his boxer. And he said in his, you know, raspy little voice, "You're doing great, Fred. That bum is barely touching you." And the boxer, I think he knew better. He was still conscious at that point. And he said to his coach, to his trainer, he said, "Then you better keep an eye on that referee because somebody is killing me." So you see, no amount of smooth talk or encouraging could camouflage that reality that the fighter was losing. Psychologically correct talk and personal encouragement couldn't even begin to mask the pain he was suffering. But I want to talk today about another battle that's being waged all around us in the spiritual realm. And unfortunately, those engaged in spiritual warfare most often don't really know who their enemies are. They don't really have a plan for victory, and they have very little, if any, training. Can you go into a battle like that? Can you go into a battle with no plan for victory, no training, not really knowing who your enemy is? Well, there's been a war going on since even before the fall of Satan that many are not even aware of, and I want to begin changing that a little bit today. Now, we know we're facing a real opponent because this world bears the bloody, painful scars of the conflict. There's war among nations. There's war within nations. There's shattered lives, broken homes, suicide, rape, abuse, immorality of every kind. Now, my goal today is to help us understand that this battle in which we are all engaged is first and foremost the Lord's battle, not ours, which is good news. And only when we see this will we be able to wage victorious spiritual warfare. Now, this war affects every area of your life. There's no way you can really avoid the conflict. There's no bunker or foxhole that you can crawl into that will shield you from the effects of this battle between the forces of God and the forces of Satan. You know, a lot of Christians don't even know they're at war, but others can see the results of this battle in their lives because they have been casualties of spiritual warfare. They're discouraged, depressed, downtrodden, defeated. Others are marital and family casualties. There's divorce and conflict and abuse. There's some of these battle scars that people bear, that believers bear. And since we are at war, and since there is so much at stake here on earth and in eternity, we'd better find out what spiritual warfare is about and how to fight the battle successfully. Paul gives us this instruction about spiritual warfare that we need to take to heart. And this is our verse for today. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6. You may know it well. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. Says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's pretty heavy stuff. There are five basic truths that I'd like to share with you today, and they're simply an introduction to what spiritual warfare is about. And I want to spend this time today because I have doubts that many of us have really spent time or had teaching in this area, and we really need to start with the fundamentals. So the very first basic truth we need to understand is that there is an invisible world that is just as real as the visible world. I think that even those of us who are the most conservative believers tend to accept as reality only those things that we can see, the things that we can smell, hear, and touch, or taste. The Bible sitting at my desk is real. The clothes on my back are real. The snow that's beginning to be seen at the top of the mountains is real. I know that they are real because I can experience them with the senses that God has given me. But when we begin to talk about things that are invisible, those things that cannot be seen or heard or smelled or touched or tasted, we tend to think that those things are not real, or if we believe that they're real, they're somehow like at a lesser level of reality than the visible world. And nothing could be further from the truth. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." See, while we exist, while we walk around in this present visible world, we're also experiencing simultaneously the unseen world that Paul describes to us. The unseen world is described as a place where evil exists, where evil beings exist, but it's also the place Christ and his army exist. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And again in Ephesians it says, "That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." And again it says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus." Beyond this world of our senses is the unseen world where all that is of a spiritual nature dwells, both good and evil. And it is in this invisible world that spiritual warfare takes place. It is in this unseen world that we fight against the principalities and the powers that seek to do us harm. The second basic truth is that we are involved in an invisible war, a cosmic conflict that has eternal implications. I'll explain what that means. You see, the Bible tells us that once Daniel had been praying to God and not receiving an answer to his prayer. Have you ever experienced that? Praying, 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 and it seems like God has turned a deaf ear, maybe? Well, an angel came to Daniel and explained the delay. And it says in Daniel chapter 10 that the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia." There is much that we do not understand. But what is very obvious is that a spiritual war was taking place between these spirits and angels. This reveals that in the world which is unseen by us, there is a conflict going on, a conflict of the ages between good and evil, light and darkness, God and Satan. It reveals that there are satanic forces and heavenly forces. And it reveals that we are smack dab in the middle of the whole thing. Once Elisha and his servant were confronted with the army of King Aram, which had surrounded the city. Now, Elisha's servant, saw the chariots of the enemy, and he began to despair. And this is what he said. He said, "Ah, my Lord, what will we do now?" he cried out to Elisha. "Don't be afraid," Elisha said, "for there are more on our side than on theirs." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened his servant's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. You see, God revealed to the faithful, to Elisha and his servant, that he was ready to do battle on their behalf from the world that was unseen. The spiritual battle that we are in is no less real than it was for Daniel or Elisha or many of God's children down through the ages. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So maybe you're hearing this today and you're not in a relationship with God. Or maybe you have trouble even understanding what I'm talking about. Or maybe you once felt close to God and are straying away. Or maybe you're faithful and you are understanding what is happening all around us. And it might just be that you are engaged in a spiritual war that you're not even aware of. And Satan is blinding your mind to the truth, as he does. Those of us who are in Christ are here to do battle. But the satanic presence sometimes keeps us from understanding what it's all about. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." See, it's quite obvious that God is calling his church to engage Satan, not hide from him or ignore him or pretend he doesn't exist, but to engage him in warfare so that we will be strong in the Lord and will be able to break those strongholds. Our weapons are not of this world. You can't hold a gun to Satan's head. They're not visible. They're unseen weapons, like prayer, like the very words of God. The decision that we make about whether or not we will take up the weapons has some very real implications for us. We need to begin by honestly considering that some of the struggles, the relational conflicts, the misunderstandings about God are caused by satanic opposition. Those are their weapons. Our third basic truth is that our foe is formidable, and his goal is to destroy us and discredit the cause of Christ. You know, I remember when I was in elementary school a few years ago now, and every day at recess and at lunch, we would play soccer or hockey. And we would always be on the same teams. We were very organized, very organized. And we were always on the same teams. And I have to say that the team I was on was magic. Really. We were victorious every day. I was a sub. But still, we won a lot of games. And we were known as the team to beat. And we were all named after animals, and I forget what ours was, but it was something really ferocious. And anyway, I mean, we walked with our heads held high down the hallways, and we had pride in that. That was, we took a lot of pride in those wins. And one day, we had to play the worst team. And man, we knew we didn't have to try. We could just walk out there and stand there, and they would lose. And perhaps because of this overconfidence, maybe God wanted to teach us a lesson or something. But we got beat bad. It was humiliating. It was absolutely humiliating. And we just didn't give them any credit, right? We let our pride blind us. Now, there's a similar problem when Christians underestimate the power of our enemy. While we don't want to give him more power than he actually has, we make a huge mistake if we think that he and his army have no power at all. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Does that sound like somebody you want to underestimate? Satan is a present reality in our lives, whether we like it or not. He wants nothing more than to destroy our faith, take away our credibility, and lead us to stumble into sin. And oftentimes, he's victorious in this. We have to be prepared for his attacks. And we need to show him some level of respect as far as his abilities are concerned. Jude 9 says, "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" This is a remarkable section of scripture that doesn't give us near as many details as I would like. But it does shed some light on how we should treat Satan. Satan is a fallen creature, an avowed enemy of God, and yet Michael the archangel, when disputing about the body of Moses, wouldn't dare say anything about Satan. In a sense, we could say that he respected his position and power, and we would be foolish to do anything less than that. The fourth principle is that we must respect our foe's powers, but not fear him. Become acutely aware of his methods, but not become preoccupied by them. Unless you've been holed up in a closet somewhere for the past 10 years, you would have to have seen the many retired military men and women on TV, on the news, telling us about all the different strategies and schemes of various terrorist groups and of their enemies. They have computer-generated models and illustrations that help us to understand what is going on in the way of how our men and women can overcome. And it's not that the countries involved went into this battle with the thought of losing necessarily, but they did go in with a level of respect for the enemy and spent a lot of time poring over a lot of intelligence as they planned their battle strategy. And we need to do something very similar as we engage in spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." 2 Corinthians says, "Once Paul agreed to forgive a brother along with the Corinthian church, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are very familiar with his evil schemes." Now, it doesn't say that Satan came up to him and said, "Here's our battle plan for you, and this is how you can beat us." It says schemes, right? And like Paul, we need to be aware of Satan's tactics if we are going to win the war. And some of his tactics I'd like to share with you so that we can be aware of them. Some of his names, Satan's names, reveal his tactics. Satan means adversary. Devil means slanderer. Lucifer, son of the morning. Beelzebub, prince of the demons. Belial, without profit. Evil one, tempter, prince of this world, accuser of the brethren. And some of his representations include serpent, dragon, and angel of light. Satan also attacks God's people, the church. And I'm not going to go through all of the scripture, but you can see it there. Through false prophecies, false religions, false ministers, false doctrine, false disciples, and false morals. Satan also attacks directly God's people by directing governments, deceiving men, destroying life, persecuting the saints, preventing service, promoting schisms, planting doubt, provoking sin and anger, pride, worry, self-reliance, discouragement, worldliness, lying, immorality, and producing cults. It's a long list. It's a long list. But remember, Satan's power is limited. He is a created being just like us. Therefore, he's not omniscient. He's not infinite. He can be resisted by the Christian, as it says in James 4:7. And also, God places limitations on him. And that's encouraging, isn't it? We know that Satan does not have more power than God. God created him. Balance and wisdom are crucial in our dealings with spiritual opposition. We need to be careful not to assign too much or too little credit to demonic powers. The fifth and last thing I'd like to share with you today. As believers in Christ, we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. In Christ's power, we are invincible. Now, that doesn't mean you can go out today and stand in front of an oncoming bus and not deal with those consequences. But it means, again, we fight from victory. We're already victorious. You know, you can't lose after the battle's over, after the winners and losers have already been decided. Our spiritual enemy is already defeated at the cross of Christ. And yet, he's so stubborn. He continues to hurl out lies and insults and condemnation. He encourages people to gossip. He encourages people to turn their back on the church. We fight a very real battle against a very real enemy. But we need to know without a doubt that our victory over him is assured. It's done. We do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. I just want to quickly run a few scriptures past you that show that even though we are presently engaged in battle, our future victory is written about as if it's already taken place. It's written that way because our victory is assured. John 12:31 says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Colossians chapter 2 says, "Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." And sometimes when you're going through a time of persecution, that's all you need to repeat. I've been through those times. And all I do is sometimes you just have to sit down and repeat over and over, greater is the one that is in me than he is that is in the world. 1 John chapter 5 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's right. Who has ever heard of the TV show The Twilight Zone? You don't have to admit it if you don't. Oh, it's our young people who've heard of it. Well, in a classic Twilight Zone from the 1960s, an American is on a walking trip through Central Europe, and he gets caught in a raging storm. And staggering through the blinding rain, he chances upon a very imposing medieval castle. It's a place for a brotherhood of monks. The reclusive monks reluctantly take him in. And later that night, the American discovers a cell with a man locked inside. An ancient wooden staff bolts the door. The prisoner claims he's being held captive by the insane head monk, Brother Jerome. Sounds very insane, doesn't it? Brother Jerome. And he pleads for the American to release him. The prisoner's kindly face and gentle voice win him over. The American confronts Brother Jerome, who declares that the prisoner is actually none other than Satan, the father of lies, held captive by the staff of truth, the one barrier he cannot cross. This incredible claim convinces the American that Jerome is indeed mad. As soon as he gets the chance, he releases the prisoner, who immediately transforms into a hideous horned demon and vanishes in a puff of smoke. The stunned American is horrified at the realization of what he has done. And Brother Jerome responds sympathetically. He says, "I'm sorry for you, my son. All your life you will remember this night and whom you have turned loose upon the world." "I didn't believe you," the American replied. "I saw him and didn't recognize him." To which Jerome solemnly observes, "That is man's weakness and Satan's strength." What a true statement that is. And it's a statement that I hope we can overcome as we learn about spiritual warfare, about the warfare that faces us in days to come, and about the battles that we are now presently engaged in. Let's pray. Father God, today we praise you and thank you for the victory that is yours and the victory that we share in you, God. We know that there are unseen forces at work in our world. We see it every day. And God, I pray that we will have the courage and the stamina and the strength to stand with our invisible weapons against the enemy. And Lord, even when there are doubters, when there are people who would scorn us, I pray that you would give us the strength to remain faithful to your words. And Lord, remind us of those words that you are greater when you are in us. You're greater than any foe that we can face here on earth. And Lord, the victory is already yours. It's already ours. And we praise you for that. And God, as we leave here today, as we prepare to do battle, another day, another week, God, I just pray that Satan's forces would not overcome us, that we would be aware of our surroundings, aware of your work in our lives. God, that we would not have hearts of fear, but that we would have hearts of courage and strength as you guide us, as you lead us in our lives from day to day. We pray these things in your name. Amen.